Matthew chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 1, then we'll read down through verse 9. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible. Matthew 19, 1, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us, Lord, as we tackle an important, series of principles tonight. I want to strengthen our homes, and Lord, we need to reaffirm the foundations. Lord, make sure that we are building marriages and homes solidly on the rock. And so, Lord, as we've tried to do this entire year, I'm going to come to the pulpit and do again, strengthening, hopefully, prayerfully, God, please. Lord, the families of our church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to have some of you stand right back up. Are the ushers ready back there? Did they get what I need? Ushers, hello. Is Brother Eric out for a smoke again? Is he? What's he doing? Did we get those back there? And so somebody wake up Brother Eric, wherever he's at, whatever room he goes to take a nap, if you'll get him. Very good. All right. Fantastic. Good. If we can, I'd like to have the husband stand. If you're a husband, would you stand tonight? I'm going to hand something to you that I want you to have and to keep, and I'll tell you a little bit about it. Go ahead and hand them out right now to them. That's fine. Just go ahead and give it out right now to them. And then tonight is blue card night. That's going to all the husbands. Next Sunday night, Lord willing, will be yellow card night, and that will be cards given out to the wives. And I want you to just have this as a keepsake. Put it in your Bible. I'll give you some ideas on how to use it and what it's for. Who didn't get one? We should have plenty. Are you still standing because you don't have them? All right, when you receive one, you can be seated. All right, fantastic. I should have given that instruction. I'm causing great confusion. And very good. All right, check around. I don't know where else everyone else is, but if we have some men that are with Brother Eric, wherever he's at, make sure that they all get this tonight. And thank you, guys. I think I'm giving Brother Eric a hard time. He's not even here tonight, which is a shame. Is he here? Oh, so you think he went to, like, McDonald's or something? What does he do during the service? Subway? How did you know the answer to that so quickly, Brother Tim? That's, I tell you what. You know, the PA room, you know, that came out, what was going on back there, and now we're going to have to do an internal investigation to find out what is going on amongst our ushers. We've closed that, just about ready to close that place down, get it out here, just because of the debauchery and the sin that was going on. It was a medical, probably was. Okay, all right. I don't know if hunger counts as a medical emergency, but I've given to the men's, for those of you that are curious, which would be every woman here, I have given to the men a simple half-card sheet that has on it the 12 things that I'll cover tonight. Don't get scared. We'll get out in a timely fashion. But I believe that in at least the study that I've done, many studies that I've done through the years, concerning marriage and what the Bible has to say about it, I believe the Bible outlines 12 responsibilities that a husband has to his wife and 12 responsibilities a wife has to her husband. Aren't you glad it's not 52 or 84 or 117? You know, God has not made this as complicated as we try to make it, or some of them that want to teach and preach on marriage, I think, sometimes wants to make it. What we have, gentlemen, is responsibilities that we take on when we take a wife. And these responsibilities are outlined. We have laminated this. On one side, it's these 12 responsibilities listed and the verses, supporting verses of where we get the teaching. On the other side is written out for you the wedding vows. And my suggestion for you is to take this home, and I would stick it in the Bible that I use for morning devotions. I think from time to time, we wouldn't have to do it every day, but from time to time, use it as your bookmarker, maybe as you're doing your devotions. From time to time, stop and just be reminded of these things and work on these things. If you're having some problems in your marriage, gentlemen, I would suggest you get this out and look it over and ask the Holy Spirit, is there something that I could shore up a little bit or do a little bit better, and focus on your responsibilities there and be reminded of them. I think that we don't make enough about the wedding vows and don't say enough about it. A lot of times prior to a wedding, nobody goes over the wedding vows with the husband and wife. One of the first thing that I do on the first meeting when we have premarital counseling is I give our bride-to-be and groom-to-be a copy of the wedding vows. And I said, you know what, all the pomp and circumstances and dress and flowers and all the things are wonderful, but what makes you married at the end of the day is the vows, holy vows that you promise each other before God and the congregation, and so much work goes into all the peripheral things and very little thought sometimes into what I'm actually going to be promising and saying. And so I give them a copy early, and I tell them, I need you to be honest with God and with yourselves. If you cannot stand up in good conscience and promise these things before God's people and before God Almighty, then you have no business entering into marriage. These vows are important. Will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? Will you love her, honor, and keep her in sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth, forsaking all others, keep you only unto her as long as you both shall live? Do you so promise? If so, repeat after me. I take thee to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, and cherish, till death do us part. You made those promises, gentlemen. You made those promises. I made those promises to my wife before God. And they're important. Something that we ought to review, I think, regularly. And so help this out. Now, ladies, let me help you and help you men also. Okay? The card that I just gave your husband is to go in his Bible. And can I say this? You just need to leave it alone. You just need to leave it alone. You know, I could help a lot. Please listen to me. I can help a lot. Most marriages that constantly have problems, the wife is more concerned about what the husband ought to be doing, and the husband's more concerned about what the wife should be doing than they are concerned about their own personal responsibilities. Okay? It's not my job to worry one second or one bit about what she does. Let that sink in. You know what? That's between her and God. She's going to answer to that, not me. I need to be 100% focused on what my responsibilities are. If you will stay focused on, I mean this, some of you, if you pull this out, Mrs., point to number 7, 3, 5, whatever. Well, here's your problem. Then he's not the problem, you are. He's not the problem, you are. Okay? Stop justifying disobeying your commands based on the fact that, well, if he would, that's baloney. If she would, that's baloney. So yellow cards are to be held only by feminine fingers, and blue cards by masculine fingers, and you be worried about what you're supposed to do in life. That's a great lesson if you'll just learn it. Stop grading everybody in your life. Stop worrying about what everybody isn't doing. If the average critic would be as focused in on what they are supposed to do than they are spending their life grading everybody else around them, you could probably become a pretty decent human being. But as long as you're worried about setting the seat of judgment on everybody around you instead of asking God what you should be doing, okay? then until you do that, you're going to struggle. Okay, so we're going to start with the men because I think the men ought to lead in this. I believe that. And men, I think we need to step up to the plate. We need to make sure that we're doing what we ought to and the responsibility that God's given us. I'm glad the young people are here. It's going to make me have to, on a couple of these, tread lightly and not say everything that I would say if I was in a private counseling session. But Levi and Christina have these cards, right? And everyone else that I've married in the last several years have these cards. If you were coming into my office and you wanted to be married, first of all, I won't agree to marry you if you won't go through premarital counseling. And then if you do, and we come to a decision amongst us that you are, and I believe you're committed in all of this, then I would perform the ceremony. But it's not a light thing. It's an important thing. I get calls all the time. I mean this all the time from people in the community that just say, hey, we got this situation. We're looking for a preacher and we want to marry him. I just have a policy that I won't do the weddings outside. Now, I might make an exception for this at some time in my life. It was family. If it was family, I might. But if you're not a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm not interested in doing your wedding. I'm just not. And I've taken criticism, and I've had people mad at me and all this stuff, but I'm not going to do it. I don't know people that walk in the door. They can tell me anything. If you want a preacher to do your wedding, then go to the pastor of your church. Well, we don't go to church anywhere. Then why are you asking a pastor? Go to the JP. What do you want? You want the trappings of a Christian wedding, but you don't want to be a Christian or act like a Christian or attend church like a Christian? Then I'm sorry, but I'm not a preacher for rent. Okay, this is a big deal. This is huge. This is a huge decision. And, when do you want to get married? Well, tomorrow if we can, or Saturday if we can. I said, you understand you'd have to go through weeks of premarital counseling? Click. They really don't want to, they don't want to know, and they don't want a Christian wedding, and they don't want to have to learn Bible principles. They just want what they want at the time. And so that's my policy. Now, I'm going to have to get moving here onto the subject, but because there are 12 things, and I'll hit some of them lightly, and we'll spend a little time on some of them. But, gentlemen, I'm going to teach this. Please, ma'am, what I'm teaching them is not Pastor Jerry's philosophy. It's what the Bible says. If your husband begins to incorporate some of these things into your life, and you throw up in his face, well, you're only doing that because Pastor taught on it. Again, a foolish woman plucketh her house down her house with her hands, and I can't save you from yourself. You know, if you hear something, husbands or wives, preach from this pulpit, and your spouse goes home and tries to improve in that area, and you cut their legs off by saying something dumb like that, then I can't help your marriage. Seriously. You know, I'm sorry, but you got the IQ of a toad. You don't want a happy marriage. Come on now. You just want to fight and fuss and never improve and then walk around and play the martyr about what a bad marriage you have. Do you want it to be better? Then get the list of your responsibilities and get serious about them. What we're doing tonight is what I've tried to do all year, and I mean this. I'll stand before God doing the best I could. I have worked. I have labored in studying and in teaching and preaching this year to shore up the foundations that our church ought to rest upon and our men ought to, the foundation they ought to rest upon, our ladies, the biblical foundation of femininity, the marriages, the child rearing. I will stand for God, not having done it perfect, but doing it the best Jerry Ross could do. It'd be a shame if at the end of this year your marriage is what it was at the beginning of this year. Young people, it'd be a shame if you're no better Christian than you were at the beginning of this year, that you're not listening, not paying attention, because we've labored in studying in the scriptures and teaching and preaching and trying to shore some things up. But you know what? You can save somebody from everything but themselves. You have to take the principles and you have to put them into practice. I'm not going to show up at your house and put on a ref's uniform and have a whistle and referee nonsense. And I'm not going to do a whole lot of it in the office there. Because here's the things. Do them. If you do them, and if, ma'am, if you'll do yours and he'll do his, you're going to have a good marriage. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. If you both commit to them, you're going to have a good marriage. Not won't be perfect, but you're going to have a good marriage. And so we're working on the foundations. Quickly, we're going to run through these. And young people, listen to these things, because even though it may not affect you right now, you ought to already be preparing your heart and making decisions about your future and your marriage, because the second most important decision in your life, who you marry, and the greatest source of happiness outside of the presence of God in your life will be in the relationship you have with your husband and wife. Please listen to what I'm going to give you. God, help me tonight. I know I've prayed already, Lord, but help me tonight. I want to have your focus, please, Jesus. Amen. Number one, a husband is to give his wife security by often reminding her that he is married to her for life. God said this, "What therefore God hath joined together," these are the words of Christ, "let not man put asunder. No more twain, but one flesh." So then there are no more twain, but one flesh. And you, a wife, needs security. Now listen, I've been married a long time. I raised three daughters. And we, of course, me and my wife worked together in helping teenage girls for a long time. I'm going to tell you, a common denominator in most females is this. They need reassurances. There's a sense of insecurity that they need to have shored up in them. And so a husband needs to actively reinforce in his wife's mind the idea that he has committed his life to her forever. That's why I say the D word should never be spoken. Absolutely should never be spoken. You don't use it to threaten. You don't use it in an argument. You don't bring it up. Look up here, everybody. Everybody in this room ought to be working hard to strengthen every marriage in this church. Okay? Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, everybody. Okay? You strengthen it. Okay? Don't put those thoughts in their mind. Okay? They made vows. They promised each other for life till death do us part. So you don't, I don't care what problems come up, you know what? We're going to work it out. I don't care what the challenges are, we're going to work it out. The idea of divorce, off the table, gone, never going to come up. It's not allowed. We made a decision early on in our marriage that we'll never say the D word. We're not going to, that is never going to be part of the solution to anything. And so if you will take that off the table, gentlemen, and you will constantly reassure your wife, listen to me, both verbally and by your actions, that you are wholly committed to her and only her till death do you part, you're going to strengthen something and help her in a very important area of her life. So number one, give your wife security by often reminding her that he is married to her for life. Number two, a husband should remind himself often of how blessed he is to have a wife and how God's favor is extended to him for her sake. Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And obtaineth favor of the Lord. And so you're blessed to be married. You're blessed to have a wife. Get that. Stop grumbling. Stop whining about it. You know how many people haven't found somebody that would just love to have somebody and you gripe and complain about it? You're blessed. God blessed you with that wife. And listen, God has promised in his word to extend you favor because the fact that you married her for her sake. I say this kind of kidding, but not really kidding. You've heard me say it how many times? Most of you know what I'm going to say next. But I believe before I got married, God answered some of my prayers and God was good to me. But I think, honestly, I could see after I got married, I could see where God extended greater favor to me. I think that sometimes I prayed for something and God looked down and said, "You know what? If it was just you, I probably wouldn't do it. But man, you married such a good woman. I'll tell you what, I'm going to do that for you." Not for you, for her. And you know what I say? Amen to that. Thank you. And I really believe that. That's what the Bible says, that God will extend favor to you for having married a wife. And it's a good thing. Don't join the guys at work that want to sit around griping about their wives. Don't. Matter of fact, if they continue to do that and they try to pull you in on it, say, "Hey, you know what, you guys, I'm gonna have to bow out of this conversation because I don't know what y'all are talking about. And I'm sorry for you if that's how you feel. And I'm not trying to act holier than thou or anything else, but I'm gonna tell you something. My wife's a blessing to me, and I feel blessed to have her." And so, remind yourself often of the favor that God has given you because of your wife. Number three, a husband is to give her due benevolence, to not defraud her. A husband needs to maintain a healthy, active, intimate relationship with his wife, one that is enjoyable and satisfying to both. This protects both from fornication. And again, of course, in private counseling, we would go into some areas, but 1 Corinthians 7:2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, and the husband likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but his wife. One of the ways that the devil gets in and begins to cause problems in a marriage is the laying aside of due benevolence. And again, I'm being very careful here what I'm saying, and you understand this, but husbands, you ought to see to it that that is kept up in your marriage, in your relationship, that it ought to be something that is active in your lives. And so it's important. It strengthens the marriage. It builds a protection around that marriage. Okay? It builds a protection. Ladies or husbands, let me say something. You are very foolish. And this same point right here is on the list for ladies, so I'll cover it once, and then next Sunday night we'll just mention it and go over it. But you are foolish if you hold your body hostage from your husband or from your wife. You're foolish. I mean, you are. You're just foolish. The Bible says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. And some people want to use it as a bargaining chip, and some people want to use it as ammunition, and some people want to use it as leverage, and you're foolish. I'm telling you, I'm looking in your eyeball and telling you, you're foolish to do that. You know what? You were given to each other. I often say it's the craziest thing in the world. We got our young people around here, they get into relationships when they're at the age they're supposed to, and we tell them, don't, wait, like Brother Schindler mentioned this morning. And then they get married, and about 2 years into the marriage, we got to take them to a couple's retreat and say, do. The most insane thing in the world is that we seem to want what we don't have. We're a mess. We're just absolutely in that area. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But watch it. That's the area that the devil attacks in a relationship. Number four, a husband is to provide leadership in the relationship, providing his wife with a spiritual example and providing the home a spiritual direction. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so a husband is to provide leadership in the relationship. You're to provide your wife with a spiritual example, providing the home a spiritual direction. So, sir, you're the spiritual leader of your home. No, that's not the way it is in our house. My wife is just, no, sir, you are. You are the spiritual leader. Well, but no, you're the spiritual leader. You don't get to hand that off. Well, that's something I just let her take care of. No, you don't get to let her do anything. You are the spiritual leader in your home. And so you provide a spiritual example. You provide the home a spiritual direction. You lead the family. You lead your wife towards Christ. That means you initiate church attendance and you maintain that. And you initiate private devotions. And it's a good thing for your wife, your children, to see that you have a walk with God. And I'm not saying you do it to parade it in front of them, but it'd be a wonderful thing if they come busting in the living room and found Daddy reading the Bible and knew that Daddy prayed and knew that Daddy had that time. And you provide that example for your family, okay? And so provide the spiritual leadership in your home. Number five, a husband is to love his wife enough to die for her if necessary. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I wouldn't give you a dime for a man who wouldn't die for his wife. I wouldn't give you a dime for a man that wouldn't die for his wife. You're to love her. That means you're the protector of your home, protector of your wife. You stand up, you protect her, you watch over her, you take care of her, and if you need to, you die for her. But she ought to know that you have that kind of a love and commitment to her. And so you let her know that. You watch over her, you take care of her, okay? Number six, a husband is to place his wife in their relationship as the most important of all human relationships. A wife is loved only second to God. Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Okay, leave and cleave, that's the concept here. There is no other human relationship available. Friendship, father-child, mother-child. There is no other human relationship where two people become one flesh. This is the most important of all human relationships, okay? A wife is loved only second to God. So God is supreme, number one. But when it comes upon the human realm, there is one person that is the most important human being in your life, and that is your wife. Now, look right up here and let me help you. That means if you got to make mama mad or your wife mad, mama's mad. That means if you have to make daddy mad or your wife mad, daddy's mad. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? Okay. And that goes outside the realm of family. That goes everywhere. Okay. What's your primary, number one, responsibility, the most important relationship that you have in this world, human relationship, is a husband-wife relationship. You're joined into your wife. The two of you have become one flesh. Now, listen to me. I've got three married daughters now. And you know what? When I handed those girls off, the relationship changed. We raised them for them, not for us. And you know what? Their husband is the primary in their life. Their husband makes a decision, and I'd rather he'd made another decision. Guess what? It's none of my business. Just let that sink in. Some of you are meddling around in your kids' marriages, and you're not helping them. You may think you are, but you're not helping them. Okay, leave it alone. Leave it alone. If they ask you, then you give advice. If they don't ask you, you leave it alone. You had your 18 years, 19, 20, 21 years. You had that. Okay, you need to trust what you've done. Look up here. Let me help you. Relax and trust what you've done. Relax and trust what you've done. Okay? They'll figure things out. Okay? Mamas, daddies, if the phone rings, it's your kid, and they're whining, you say, stop. I'm not going to listen to you bash your husband or your wife. You need to hang up the phone, get on your knees, ask God for some wisdom, and you need to understand that you have got to make this thing work. And you know what? I'm not going to be the sounding board for you griping about your spouse anymore. Stop it. Now, if you don't, you're going to have them back. Build an extra room. Are you, man, I'm giving some good advice here. Some of you are going like this, and some of you are going like this. I don't care how you go. You need to go do what I'm saying. You need to plug it in, okay? All right? Work on that relationship. Work on that relationship, wife to husband, husband to wife. But husband, I'm talking to you tonight, so husband is to remember that the wife is, that is the most important of all human. Listen, you know what that means? That means that your buddies are not more important than your wife. Okay? Wives, please don't hold them hostage. Every once in a while, you know, don't throw a fit every time they want to go do anything with anybody. You know, don't be foolish about this. But the honest truth is, I'm sorry. Everybody in the, you know, Tri-County area can be ticked off. She's going to be happy. All right? I'll make sure she's happy. I'm going to be what she needs me to be. And I'm going to help her. And she's number one. I told our girls growing up, hey, you know what? Mama's number one. See, I know what y'all are going to do. You're going to take as much money as you can while you're here. And then you're going to go off and marry somebody and forget your mom and dad's name. So, I mean, listen, kids, you're all temporary. This is permanent. You're all here just using our house for a while. This is permanent. I don't know, honestly. You know? If mama's upset, and I got a choice between making mama upset or one of the kids upset, then Amanda's, you lose, Amanda, sorry. Sorry, Hannah. Sorry, Tab, you lose. You know what? My job's to make her happy. All right? And so that's the most important of all human relationships. And so remember that. And you know what? You'd be surprised what that'll do for your wife to know, for her to know that she has that position in your life. Number seven, a husband is to learn his wife. 1 Peter 3:7 is just chalk through. Look at the next references on the next several points. 1 Peter 3:7. Very, very important marriage verse. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Husband is to learn his wife. You're to learn your wife. You dwell with them according to knowledge. Okay? Now, it doesn't say to dwell with them according to understanding. God is never going to ask us to do something that's impossible. Y'all think I'm kidding, but I'm telling the truth here. I'm preaching now. I'm preaching. I just wish he understood me. You're asking something impossible for him to do. I'm not commanded to dwell with my wife according to understanding. I'm to dwell with her according to knowledge, which means I'm going to learn. I'm going to learn her. Listen, one of the greatest studies that you'll ever make, and it's well worth every second you do it, is to make a study of your spouse and to learn them. It would help a lot of you if you'd learn their upbringing, learn their home situation, understand what they've gone through, understand there was a journey before you came into their lives, understand why, do a little, listen, learn some things. Learn some things. My job is to learn her. My job, listen, there's things that make my wife uncomfortable that, I'll be honest with you, I don't understand why they make her uncomfortable. I don't have to understand it. I just have to know it. And if I know it, then I'm not going to allow those things into our lives because it makes her uncomfortable. Well, she just needs to get over it. Well, you can say that all day long. But the Bible commands you to dwell with her according to knowledge. Okay? There's some things I like to do she doesn't understand. There's some things she likes to do I don't understand. She can't imagine why an alarm clock would go off at 4:30 in the morning and I would roll out from underneath warm covers and go in the back room and throw on some clothes and, you know, hunting stuff and go out when it's 20 degrees out, drive 30 minutes and walk, you know, a mile back in the woods and climb 28 feet in a tree and stand there, sit there an hour waiting for the sun to come up and the wind blow. And she's like, that's insane. She's cold natured. There's no interest, you know, that she does not understand that, but she knows that I enjoy it. And because of that, she encourages me in that area and understands that and doesn't, you know, she knows I enjoy that. I've said this, I don't understand why she would get in a car in October and drive 45 minutes north, fight all the traffic, park in a mud field 3 miles from where you're supposed to get to. You have to take a lunch just to keep from starving to death between the parking lot and the Covered Bridge Festival. Wander around booths when, after you've passed three, you've seen what's going to be in every booth in there. Now, the food part I can understand a little bit, all right? I mean, if you're going to go up there to eat, I got that. Okay, I'm not that desperate for a meal, you know, to go fight all that. But you know what? I don't get it. I do not understand it, but I know she likes it, so I don't have to understand it. I just have to know it, and because of that I know it, she's going to get to do it. All right, now stop this. I'm going to tell you, give you young people some advice here, and one of the greatest pieces of advice I can give you is this. If you marry somebody with the idea in the back of your mind that you're going to change them, you're an idiot, because you're not going to change them. First of all, no person can change another person. Only God can change a person. And so this whole idea of, well, yeah, I know he likes this, this, and this, but after we're married, I'll fix that. You know what? You're kidding yourself. So honestly, one of the things you can do is this. You make a study of your wife. Okay? I've asked a lot of questions. I think I understand my wife and her upbringing. I think I understand her personality. I think I understand how she was as a girl. I think I understand how she was as a teenager. I think I understand some significant things that formed things in her young. I know her. I've studied her. I've made a study of my wife. I know what makes her happy. I know what she enjoys. I know what she doesn't enjoy. And the things that threaten her or she's uncomfortable with, I insulate her from those things. Whether anybody else understands it in the world, I insulate her from those things. And so dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Study your wife. Okay, number two, a husband is to honor his wife. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. What honor there, if you do a study of that word, that's talking about in a public manner, honor your wife. Don't ever pass up an opportunity to give her some sort of public honor. saying something publicly, saying something out loud, saying something. It doesn't have to be in church behind a pulpit. It can be in a group of people. Always, always, always honor your wife. Always say good things about your wife. Gentlemen, don't sit around griping about your wife. Don't gripe about your wife. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. I go, well, but she's not perfect. Well, you're not either. You're not helping your marriage by accenting the negatives. You're not. You're going to help her by accenting the positives. And so always look for opportunities to publicly honor your wife and say nice things about her. Lift her up. Honor her. Credit her. And so always take those opportunities. Number 9, a husband is to remember that his wife is the weaker vessel and protect her from those things that she's not able to carry. The verse goes on to say, giving honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, let me just say this. There are some things, men, that we are designed to do and to carry and to handle and to deal with that we can handle and we can deal with that would break down a woman, break down your wife. It would bother her. We're just, God's a great creator and he just made us a certain way. And men can have some conflict and usually handle that conflict and resolve it as best as possible. And the honest truth is, 10 minutes later, not think a whole lot about it. We can put things in compartments and kind of move on. Where if your wife had to deal with that same confrontation, it would be something that could, honestly, she would grieve over and be bothered over and upset over maybe for weeks. And so what you have to do is you have to understand that we're just made to carry the burden. We're made to take care of things and carry things, and we're stronger in some areas that she lacks strength in. Now, I'm not going to sit here and try to make generalizations. What you have to do is do what the verse says at the beginning and dwell with them according to knowledge and learn your wife. Your wife's strengths and weaknesses might be a little different. Sometimes I don't like umbrella statements. I don't like generalizations. Well, all women, all women, all women. The honest truth is that doesn't hold true a lot of times. There are some things that you could say the majority of. But I've seen that where most women have a weakness, my wife might have a strength in that area. Or where most women have strength, she might have a weakness. There's no generalization. I have to learn her. But here's the thing. Whatever area she's weak in that area, don't put a burden on her in that area and expect her to carry it. Okay? This is one of the reasons I suggest that in most households, I think it's the thing, I think the man ought to deal with the finances. I just think that we can do it even in times of where it's tough and we're scrambling a little bit and we got to decide which bill to pay. And you know what? We're designed to carry that. Where a woman will fret and grieve and worry and fret and grieve and worry. And men, step up, have the discipline, take the discipline and do that and take that burden off her. And this will be a help. Now, occasionally I've had men come to me and say, you know what, my wife is strong in that area, and listen, man, I think even if your wife pays the bills, you ought to be the one that sets up the entire structure of how things are going to be done, and you make the decisions on it. But you may think she's stronger in this area than she actually is. If it bothers her, if it begins to wear her down, if it begins to fret, makes her fret, then you take that and you manage that so that she doesn't have to carry that. But if you're going to do it, sir, then do it right. Okay, do it right. And it may not be that, maybe another area. But gentlemen, listen, not everything that I deal with problem-wise, I take home. There's a lot of things that happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that I've got to deal with. And listen, I got the greatest job in the world, and I pastor the greatest people in the world. And I don't just say that, I mean it. Talking to some pastors, good night in the world. God bless them. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for where I'm at, you know. But you know what? You're not going to pastor church without having to deal with problems. And you know what? I don't need to go home and take all those problems and walk in the door and dump them on her. Okay? And your job might be different than mine. It is. But you deal with things. That, you know what, you going home, well, I feel better talking them out with my wife. Well, you might, but then you go to sleep because you feel better. You know, carry it. Carry it. How'd your day go? You know what? It went real well. God's good. I'm not saying there's never a problem that you share with her. I think you've got to use wisdom. But you've got to understand what she can carry and what she can't carry. And not everything in life that's hard do you need her to worry about. And so I protect her in that area. I watch over her in that area. I don't want her to carry that stuff. She's not the pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm the pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. She's not designed to carry all of the responsibility. I'm designed to carry the responsibility. And so you know what? Occasionally I'll talk to my wife about a situation where I need a female perspective on it. And the honest truth is, though, most of the time when it comes to a problem, I carry it. She doesn't even know about it. She doesn't worry about it. Okay? So do that, man. Number 10, a husband should remember that God has allowed a husband and wives. I love this. I love this verse. This entire verse is amazing. But notice what it says here. To be heirs together of the grace of life. I don't know if there's a more beautiful phrase in all the Bible that summarizes what marriage is supposed to be. Heirs together of the grace of life. Therefore, he should include her in every way he can so that life is lived together, not apart. Now let's read the whole verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, you and Christina went over this. But here's one of the most fascinating things. You got these two kids that come in. For some crazy reason, they want to get married. All right? And you think all that God has done in their lives up to this point, they've lived single, they've lived apart, they found each other, God's put this together, and now they are going to, from the day they say, I do, they are going to be heirs together of something. Now, if you're an heir, that means you inherit something. So that day on their wedding day, God has given them the inheritance. They are heirs together of the grace of life, which means that they have the opportunity to live out their lives as husband and wife together, sharing in everything that they do and every endeavor, in the excitement, in the victories, in the defeats, everything that makes up life. They enjoy it or endure it or struggle through it, and they always do it together. Now, to me, that's wonderful. That's amazing. What a blessing to be gifted somebody to travel this thing called life with. And those of you that have been blessed with a husband or wife, you are heirs together of the grace of life. Now listen, that should tell you this. Live life together, not apart. Experience as much as you can of things together. Serve the Lord together. Now listen, I know sometimes you're going to go your direction, she's going to go her direction, but even when you come back, the ability to share on a daily basis of the triumphs and defeats and challenges. And I just told you, men, you can't bring everything, but that doesn't mean you can't share a lot of things and to share them together and the struggles and the excitement. And listen, include her. Include her. One of the things you've heard me say, and I don't say it just to make my wife feel good, I say it because it's true. If you dust for fingerprints, anything I've ever done that's worked and been successful, you'll find my wife's fingerprints on it. We're a team. We do. We work together. You know, she helps me in everything that I do. She's the reason that I succeed where I succeed. She's a helper. Sometimes it's not actively helping me on that project. Sometimes it's taking care of things that allow me to focus on that project. But one way or another, she is the reason that I'm able to be a success. That's why when you go through Proverbs 31, it talks about the virtuous woman, and it mentions her husband sets in the gate. You know what? That isn't just this side verse out of context. What it is he has experienced the success that he has because she's a virtuous woman. She has done her duties that has allowed him to focus on his responsibilities, on being a success and where God has called him to be. So, but husbands, listen to me. You know, live life together. We've got crazy things going on. We've got people living under the same house that are living two separate lives. And it's not just the world that's doing that. It's in Christianity. We've got people living under the same roof that live in two different bedrooms. That's craziness. Listen to me. I don't know anybody's private life. I don't want to know anybody's private life. I'm telling you, it's craziness. You need to share life together. You need to eat together. You need to go on vacation together. You need to enjoy off time, free time together. It doesn't mean, like I mentioned a little while ago, that you don't have some hobbies and she don't have some hobbies, some separate interests, but you come back and talk about those things and encourage each other. It doesn't mean you can't have a friend here and do something with somebody else, but you come back and include her in the process of that. And you make her feel like she's an active part. Don't make her feel like it. Make her an active part of everything you do. I was blessed 28 years ago to receive an inheritance from God. I have enjoyed these past 28 plus years being heirs together of the grace of life. Life is a gift of grace. And to be able to live it with somebody that you love and experience it with somebody you love, are you kidding me? So don't have it and then neglect it. Number 11, a husband has to guard against becoming bitter against his wife. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and tell you, and I say this when I do premarital counseling, there's some things that I relate to in the Bible, and there's some things that I have a little bit of trouble relating to. I will say this. I haven't had to fight in my life bitterness against my wife. I haven't. I'm just telling you that. I'm just saying this. I've never really had a... But I will say this. I've done enough marriage counseling to know what it is to set and look at a man who I can tell is filled with bitterness towards his wife. Now, gentlemen, you have to guard against that. This is a command. Know what it says? Be not bitter against them. So if you have bitterness that has come up in your life towards your wife because of something that she's done or hasn't done, or expectations you don't, whatever it is, what I'm saying is this. You need to go to God with that bitterness. You need to deal with that bitterness. You need to deal with it. Because you have a command from God's word to say you love her and don't you be bitter against her. And so, you know what you need to do? You need to hash that out. You need to talk it out. You need to confess it as sin. You need to ask God to give you victory over it. You need to put away. Bitterness is going to poison your relationship. It's going to poison your marriage. And so that's why God gives us that command. Now, man, we have to take responsibility. I'm not going to be bitter against my wife. I'm not going to be bitter against. You know, most bitterness comes from this. Let me just give it to you. Unrealized, sometimes unrealistic expectations. Okay, you go into marriage and you've got this fantasy, this view of what you think it's going to be. And then guess what? You run into, by the way, sometimes those unrealistic expectation has been built up in your life because of foolishness and sin and wickedness and things that you've looked at and things that you've watched that you shouldn't have. So you've got an unrealistic, really sinful expectation that's beyond the ability of any human to meet. And then when she doesn't measure up, you're bitter against her. Well, what you need to do is deal with that bitterness. You know, if bitterness comes from unrealistic expectations, what you need to do is put away your expectations. That's why I said, gentlemen, this is your list. Ladies, see, I don't even have one. I do somewhere. This is your list. You know what? Stop worrying about what she's supposed to be doing and become 100% focused on what you're supposed to be doing. I don't have expectations for my wife. I mean this. I don't have unrealistic expectations for my wife. I don't grade her. I don't wonder if she measures up or not. I worry about Jerry Ross measuring up. I want to be the best I can be. I want to make sure I'm fulfilling my responsibilities. Man, let me just share this with you in this matter of dealing with your wife. You know what? If you lead and if you are what you are supposed to be, you know what? God will take care of her in the areas where she needs to shore up and she'll be just fine. But you step up and you do what you're supposed to do, okay? And so don't be bitter against your wives. Number 12, a husband should take the time to consider her point of view and make decisions based on what is best for God first, his wife and children second, then himself third. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And I teach you this because of the what we're going to teach the wives next week in this matter of submitting to their husbands. Now, a lot of times what happens is a man takes that verse and sometimes they go overboard with it to the point where, well, I'm not even to consider or listen to her point of view. You know what? You as a husband, you need to take the time to consider her point of view. Every wife ought to feel like she can sit down with her husband if she has reservations about a decision you're about to make and express those reservations. Ladies, please do it the right spirit, okay? Screaming, hollering, throwing a fit is not sitting down and reasonably expressing your reservations. Thank you. But you know, husband, you if you sense there's tension about a decision, then you open the conversation and you hear her out and listen to her. My wife is a great source of counsel. My wife's a pretty smart gal. Okay, she's a pretty smart gal. And I listen to her. If she has reservations about something, I listen to it. I listen to her point of view. I want to put Jesus first, and I want to put my family second. I want to put me last. That's the way I'm supposed to do it. And so, honestly, if it's not that big a deal to me and it bothers her, then it's not that big a deal. Well, I don't worry about it. Sometimes I have to make a decision. Ladies, listen to me. Sometimes your husband has to make a decision, and you don't agree with it. If you express to him your reservations about it, he listens to you, and then after that time of prayer and consideration, he comes back and said, I did listen to what you had to say, and I want you to know that I took it to heart and I prayed about it. I really believe God still wants us to do this. From that point on, that's where submission comes in. You say, honey, you know what? Thank you for listening to my reservations about it. I trust you. I married you. I'm trusting you. I trust your decision-making process. And you know what? From this point on, I'm going to do everything I can to make your decision work out. We're going to work together to see that this works. And I'm going to tell you something. If a man will allow a wife the opportunity to bring her considerations, and a wife will treat a husband's final decision in that matter, I'm going to tell you something. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful thing. And so, husbands, take the time to listen to your wife and make decisions based on what is best for God first, then your wife, your children, and then yourself last. The man's responsibility towards his wife. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to spend. Lord, just basic, good Bible principles. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as men to set the tone, Lord, in the relationship. Help us to step forward and to do the things that we ought to do. May our wives, the wives in this room, Lord, may they handle very wisely what they've been privy to listen to as far as the instruction to their husbands, Lord. May they be wise women that build their house. Help them not to use this. Anything that the preacher said is ammunition or something that would be a point of argument or something to try to point out a fault. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help every man in this room. Dear God, help the marriages in this room. May we as men lead. May we do the right thing. May we treat our wife very graciously and wonderfully and precious, just as Christ has treated the church. And Lord, may this be a helpful thing in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.